Hi, and welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be both encouraged and challenged to step into what God has in store for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Claude.
I believe that the call of the church is to multiply, and that's what we've been talking on for the last few weeks. Pastor Corey had a tremendous message last week on raising up the next generation to have fathers in the house, right? And also Pastor Brenton talked about the need for to share our faith, and I thought that was super too. So we've been challenged, right? And I'd like to continue this morning with a challenge when it comes to multiplying. So I would ask you to stand and we'll go to God's Word. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for your affection for us. Where would we be without you? You are a loving, awesome God that cares for us, that planned everything for us to turn to you. And even that, you made it happen. And Father, I just pray that you would enlighten us, that you would speak to us this morning, that something fresh would be spoken to us. You know exactly where we are and you know what we need. And I thank you, Father, that you do go beyond me and you have a word for each person here. And so we open up to the Holy Spirit. We open up to the voice of Holy Spirit this morning. So we say yes to what you want to say. We say yes to what you want to communicate to us. We want to grow in you, and we want to receive your word. We want to embrace your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're on this topic of multiply, and a few weeks ago, I talked about that when you look at Adam and Eve, their mandate was to multiply, go and multiply. And later on, when God planned to have a nation to host the Messiah, Jesus Christ, well, he said to Abraham, go and multiply. And later on, after the ascension of Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that Jesus said, go into the upper room and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? And you will be my witnesses all over the world. So when it comes to the church, when it comes to the local church, I believe there's two mandates that we have. It's to worship and witness. Worship and witness. That's going to be what I'm going to talk about this morning. You can follow also in the bulletin. My notes are there. It's to worship and witness. The question that we have to ask is, why are we here? What's the calling of the local church? Why this gathering? Why do we come here? Why do we come together? And it has to be bigger than just a tradition, right? It has to be bigger than just something that we do or something that my parents did, and now I'm following through. It's kind of a it's part of my upbringing. It has to be more than that, and I really believe that when it comes to the local church, and sometimes we have a problem to see that, is that the local church has a calling, and we have a calling, and we have a mandate. Like I said, the mandate number one that we want to see is we want to bring people in a place where they will worship God. This is why we have Grow. This is why we have all these ministries. The purpose, the ultimate purpose, is to see people worship God, right? And the second thing, it's to see people walk in their calling to be witnesses and to be witnesses by their lifestyle, right? Also by their mission, by their desire, and by their obedience, responding to a specific call for a specific place. So it's important for us that the reason why we come together and the reason why we're here is to fulfill God's calling. It's to fulfill the desire of Father, right? So we want to grow in this, and we want to take we want to get rooted in this, and we want to see that multiply. And I think that's a huge concept or a huge truth that we need to take a hold of. And so what we want is to multiply a life of worship and a life of witness. If you have your Bible, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. What I want to do is I want to go through this text. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's one of the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. And so I'd like to, just to give you a snapshot, I can't really make justice to the whole text. We could be here for a long time. But we see in these verses the call to worship, and the call to witness and to enter in our calling. And the Apostle Paul is giving a snapshot of his ministry. And really, 2 Corinthians is the defense of Paul of his ministry. He is sharing his calling. He is talking about why he's doing what he's doing. And also, why did he embrace suffering and hardship? What was the motive? And we see here in this text, we see kind of a snapshot of that. So if you look at verse 13 of chapter 4, I'm going to read from the ESV. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. So we also believe, and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Beautiful picture, right, about being renewed by God day by day in the inside. In verse 17 it says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not for the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Beautiful text. And when it comes to what is eternal, faith in God is eternal. It's not transient. The soul of man is eternal. It's not transient. The reward for our obedience is eternal. It's not transient. The message of Jesus as a centerpiece of the gospel is eternal. It's not transient. So what Paul gives in this text is a snapshot of why he does or why he did what he did. And I think it's really challenging. And this morning I might step on your toes, but my purpose is not to step on your toes, but to step on the toes of the church. That means stepping on my own toes, if that's possible, right? Meaning that's possible, yeah, but in action. That's what I meant. If you look at verse 14, this is where it all begins. Paul says, we also believe and we also speak. And he quotes Psalm 116, verse 10, when the psalmist says that he believes and he spoke based on going through persecution, even though it was difficult, he believed and he spoke. And I think that's a huge verse or a huge statement when you look at this verse where it says, I believe and then I speak. And that's what Paul says. So you see that when it comes to the mission of Paul or his response to the call of God, he says, I believe and I spoke, or I believe and I speak. And I think when it comes to believe, I think it's pivotal when it comes to living life. What do I believe? What do I believe? And Paul, when he talks about that, he believed and then he spoke, he talks about his encounter with God. He looked at history. He looked at the law. He looked at the prophet, what he was familiar with when it came to the Old Testament, and he saw God's intervention. He saw God's plan of redemption. He also sees himself on the road to Damascus when he was hit by God, and he heard this voice, why do you persecute me? And Jesus was speaking to him. He looks at these 14 years after where he was prepared by God, where God made him and transformed him. And God raised in him a desire to do the will of being a missionary, an apostle, to go and spread the good news all over the world. So Paul, what he's saying here, he says, I believe. It took a hold of his life. The belief, his faith, changed his life. It became a source of motivation. It became an engine inside of him. One of the things I believe that we got wrong, or we don't have it totally right, is that we've separated grace from calling. When you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that you're saved by grace through faith, right? Not by your works, so no one can boast. And then it follows through to verse 10, where it says God has prepared good works in advance for you to practice, right? One of the most key verses in the Bible, right, that we're saved by grace. And I think we need to have that as our foundation. But when you study the history of the church, or when you study the pre-Catholic era, or the pre-neo-Catholic era, where you look at the forefathers or the apostolic fathers, they had this understanding of grace as not only being saved and secure, or not only a focus on the cross, but also a tremendous focus on the resurrection. The thought with this is that they believe that you are saved by grace and not by works, but they believe that if you've encountered God's grace and God came into your life and you were caught by God, by His beauty, by His splendor, by His immense love, you would respond in your calling. That it was attached. That you could not separate calling from grace. That you cannot separate the love of God from the love of God flowing through you. And that gives birth to works. We know that we're not saved by works, but works should be the trailer of faith. That's what James says, right? Show me your faith. Show me your works. I'll show you your faith. Show me your faith. I'll show you your works. Meaning that you cannot separate faith and works. So the thing is, we're saved by grace, but what should come after naturally is works, our calling, right? So this is why Paul says, I believe. He believed God. God encountered him in such a powerful way, such a personal way, that it changed his life. It changed the direction of his life. It changed the perspective, how he was going to live life from that day on. And I believe this is what grace should do. And what we did, we preach a message of grace where accept Jesus in your life and then you're fine and dandy. Just continue to do life the way you want. But the reality is, by teaching this, we made a gospel that is very self-focused. That it's all about us. And we sang this song earlier today. You will never let me down. You'll never let me down. It's so beautiful to know that God will never let us down, right? When I was singing this verse this morning, I said, God, can I swing that around? I don't want to let you down. Not for my salvation. Not for me to be acceptable by Him. But I don't want to let you down. You've given so much to me. You've poured so much into me. I'm caught with this message of grace. I'm caught with this everlasting love that you will never let me down. But I think at some point, it should trigger in my heart a desire to say the same thing to the Lord. I don't want to let you down. I want to do what I'm called to do. I want to step in my calling. I want to respond to your voice. I want to be here before you. I want to be like the Apostle Paul that wrote you a blank check and say, here's my life, God. Have your way into me. Because this is what worship does. Worship brings you to a place of witness. When you're caught up with God, and you're taken by His beauty, His splendor, and also what He has done for you, it stirs up in your heart a desire to have Him being reproduced in others, where others also will worship God. I think that's the heart of the church, right? I believe the reason why the church exists, it's to glorify God and make Him known. If we walk away from this, if a church walks away from worship and walks away from witness, I think it dies. I think it dies. So what we want to do, what we want to see, is we want to encounter God and let God transform us, because we look at what was done to us. I look at the amazing example in Jesus. I look at the amazing truth, this amazing truth of the Father's love. I look at this amazing companion of the Holy Spirit that is able to carry me on in life, that I can do this because of Him. And I think about this amazing hope of resurrection. So why did Paul say, I believe and now I speak? What motivated him? Look at verse 14. Why did he do this? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you in his presence. You know why believing birth speaking? It's because of the resurrection. The resurrection. If Jesus is risen from the dead, it changes everything. If we believe that Jesus did not stay in the grave, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes my desire in life. It changes my future, my vision of the future. It changes everything. If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. And it changed Paul. Paul said, I believe and I speak out. I believe I speak out. And I think the speaking out and the belief comes hand in hand. I think it becomes natural to speak out. You know, it's important for us to realize that that's a calling of the church to speak out. I look at this example of 64 AD, 31 years after the resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was illegal to be a Christian. It was illegal 31 years after his resurrection. And so if you were a Christian, you would be put to prison because it was an illegal religion. And so what happened is that, do you think it killed the church? No, it just grew. By the year 200, they didn't know what to do with Christianity. It was rampant. It went to England. It went through Europe. It went down to Africa. It was reaching Asia. It was going wherever there was a road, you found a Christian. It was unreal. And by the year 300, it became legal and it became the central religion of the Roman Empire because it was all over. How did that happen? It was because there's some people that were caught up with God. They were caught up in worship, and they became witness beyond obstacles and beyond challenges. You look at the example of Polycarp that was a disciple of the Apostle John. And he writes letters, and he talks about his death, that he was going to die in Rome, and he knew about that. And he went around speaking the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. He was not afraid of death because he knew that resurrection was coming. And he wanted to make sure that people were aware that there was a God that died for them and that rose from the grave. And he went along and he preached that awesome message. It's amazing when you look at it, right? So the thing is, when it comes to my faith, when it comes to the resurrection of Christ, or the resurrection and the privatization of my faith don't match. The privatization of my faith and resurrection, it doesn't work together. For example, the thought that I'm called to keep my faith private. If I believe in the resurrection, I can't keep my faith private. I can't. My faith is personal, but it's not called to be confidential. How can I tell my neighbor if my faith is confidential? How can I walk across the room if my faith is confidential? Why do I cross a nation? Why do I reach my community? Why do we want to do church plant if our faith is confidential? And sometimes it sounds arrogant. And sometimes it sounds like narrow-minded. That, okay, who are we? And sometimes we feel like that, right? Who are we to talk to a witness? To witness to our neighbor. Who are we to go and cross the ocean and bring them good news? You know who we are? It's people that have been met by the resurrection. Because we encountered the resurrection in Jesus, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me. Changes everything. I know a few weeks ago, I was gone for a few Sundays, and I went to speak in Ontario, and I was flying back from Hamilton. Remember I gave you a few weeks ago the story that when I go in a plane, I like to put my music on and I don't want to connect with people around me. I find it's very close, right? And I'm afraid of the person that's going to be beside me. I'm afraid of opening a topic and then be caught to be a hostage for the next two or a few hours. And also I'm afraid sometimes to share my faith. So I sat in my chair and there was this guy beside me. So what I did is I removed my ear headphones, and I got one hanging, and the one that stayed on was on my wife's side, so that's not very good, right? So then I was saying, God, I'm going to be open to my neighbor here. What do you want to say? And I had to come to this point again. God, give me a heart for him. Give me a heart for him. Give me a heart for him. And I processed this, like, I know that the gospel is true. It changed my life. And Jesus is the only way. Buddha doesn't save. Krishna doesn't save. Muhammad doesn't save. Only Jesus does. So I needed to take my courage and say, hey, And I started to talk. We had a great conversation. The whole flight was able to talk about the Lord and brought him to a place of a decision. And it was really up to him if he wanted to follow Jesus. But the thing, when I came out of there, it really struck me, how much am I convinced of the resurrection? If I believe in God and I believe in the resurrection, I should speak out because it's the hope of the nations, right? It's the hope of the nation, and we need to see that. So my faith cannot be private. And the thing is, when you share your faith, it's not about arrogance. It's not about being narrow-minded. No, it's to give a hope to people that are around us. And I believe that's what motivated Paul. I'll show you, I don't know if you're familiar with the Apostle Creed that was written by the disciples of the apostle. And I just want to give you kind of what they live by in the early church. That's what they live by. In 325 AD at Nicene, they brought more flesh to the creed of what we believe. But the original creed was very simple. It was written around 150 AD. Look what it says. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. This addresses the agnostics that believe that it was just a tale or was not true. No, they declared that he was crucified, died, and he was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. It says also, I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church. When it says Catholic, it doesn't mean the neo-Catholic Church that we see today. It talks about the general church. It talks about the established church with pastors, elders, deacons, that's what it focuses on. There's a church. It's not just there. It's not just the universal church. There is this church. And then it says the communion of the saints, where we get together, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So that was what drove them. They believed that God was the creator. They believed Jesus was born through the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. They believed that he died and rose again. And they believe in the judgment. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in the church and the communion of the saints and so on. And you see that it was a drive. It drove them to speak because they believe. And I think it's very important for us to look at what we believe. Am I convinced of what I believe? Does it ring in my heart? And the only way that it rings in your heart is when it's personal. So when it becomes personal, when you see God, the Bible says you'll find him. So you look at Paul in this text of 2 Corinthians, you see him saying, you know, I believe, so I speak. And the second thing that we see in this text is Paul had a heart for the multiplication, for the multitude. He had a heart for multiplication. In verse 15 it says, For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people. So his desire was to make room for other people. He says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, his desire was to see more and more people come to the Lord. Right now, when we look at our world, there's around 16,000 people groups. Some people will say a little bit more, but let's say give and take. And there's about 6,000 people group that are in reach right now, especially in the 1040 window. 1040 window would be like all north of Africa, the Middle East, India. And right now, there's about 6,000 people group that have never heard the gospel. They don't know even who Jesus is. And at the same time, we live in a post-Christian nation. You go in Quebec right now, you talk to a middle school kid, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. He knows about Jesus like Jean Cartier is even more popular than Jesus because at least they study him in school, right? But Jesus is not mentioned anywhere, not in the home, not in school, nowhere. So they don't even know who Jesus is. So we live in a post-Christian nation. And so I believe that God wants to raise up the church, right? I believe the mission is not done. I believe the calling is not done. I believe God is leading us. I really sense that God is leading us to a place to believe. And that's what I'm here for, to encourage you to believe, to take a hold of what you believe and what is the foundation of your life, so that you would come before the Lord and say, God, I want to speak. There's two types of missionary. There's a type of Timothy that goes to Ephesus from a small village where he stays in his circle, but he becomes a leader or becomes an influencer. And you have Paul that goes to places where nobody went before. And when Paul went to a place that was already established, he wanted to go elsewhere because he wanted to reach the unreached. So the thing is, in life, when it comes to my calling and your calling, God's going to lead us in one of the two, locally or regionally, and one that will be beyond our reach. But we have to realize when it comes to this call to multiply, GMC, that involves me and you, we have this calling in our lives. We have this calling. If you look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I want you to see this text, and I want you to visualize it. And I believe that's what motivated Paul. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Imagine this picture of a multitude from tribes, nation, from all tribes and all nations worshiping the Lamb. This is what should motivate us. That's the call of the church. This is why we're here, to know Christ, to experience God, but also to make him known. That was the picture of the Apostle Paul. That's what he lived for. This is why he sacrificed. This is where everything was at the feet of Jesus. This is why he gave a white check to the Lord, a blank check to the Lord, is because he saw this. He saw this. And I believe I'm called to see it. I'm called to see this ocean of people before the throne of God. I got to say, God, what do you want me to do for that? What is my calling, God? Here I am. I come before you. My life is yours. My life is yours. And I think when that takes a hold of your life, Christianity makes sense. It really does, because that's the heart of it, when we make room for other people. Bonner Report. It's a group, and Corey and Brendan talked about them. Bonner Report is kind of a group that does surveys in the church, just to, and also in society, just to show the state of where the church is and also the world, to give us a heads up when it comes to leaders. And they made a survey of church attenders that have been attending minimum 6 months. So they would not interview the person if it was less than 6 months. So they went through and they interviewed the church concerning their knowledge of the Great Commission. So they've noticed in this survey that 51% did not know what the Great Commission was. 25 said yes, but couldn't recall the exact meaning. 17% said yes, and they knew the meaning, and 6% were not too sure about the question. Unreal, right? 17% knew what the Great Commission was. 25 thought that they knew, and 51% did not have a clue what the Great Commission was. Then you ask the question, really, what are we doing here, if that's the case, right? It doesn't make any sense. If the church doesn't take a hold of the calling that we have on our lives to go and make disciples, that was the pivotal moment. Jesus died, rose again, empowered the disciple to preach this good news of salvation, of the resurrection of Christ. How can that not be present in the church? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for me. And I know that it doesn't make any sense for you. If you look at Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, saying that I'll be with you, but your call is to go and make disciples of every nation, to raise up leaders, to bring people to a place of worship where they're caught up with God, but at the same time to bring the people to a place of worship, to a place of witness. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, from the example of Paul. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It still works today. If it worked in the era of the Ephesians and the Corinthians, where it was a pagan world, it can work today. The only thing that needs to happen is for us to believe, experience God, and then become a witness. Hudson Taylor, one of the first missionaries in China, said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give it all to China." John Wesley said, "You have one business on earth, it's to save souls. You have one business on earth, talking to the church, it's to save souls." It's like always having an empty room, an empty chair in church. We want to fill that empty chair. Or you have a small group, you always have an empty chair, and you desire to see someone fill it. And when someone fills it, you put another empty chair. Around your table at home, you have a chair that is empty so someone can come and sit in it. Where we are passionate and driven to see people see Christ and experience Christ and know Christ for themselves. So that's the call of the church. It's to have an outward focus. I like what William Carey, when he went to India in 1792, and he left for India for 40 years, never came back, and he died in India. And he felt God's call to go to India. And knew what he said to his friends? I'm willing to go down the miner's shaft if you're willing to hold the ropes. What a picture, right? I'm willing to go down the shaft if you're willing to hold the ropes. Wow. That's church. That's church. People that were willing to go down the shaft. People that are willing to respond to God and say, "Here I am, use me for your glory." And to have people that are holding the ropes. You know, I think there's so much individualist Christian today where they pursue their own goal, pursue their own calling, but they don't realize they can't do it alone. You need the church. If you look at the stats of church planting, the success of church planting, it's way higher the churches that succeed when a church plants a church than a guy that plants a church, even though he has a calling. It's way more successful. This picture of the church of raising leaders that are willing to go down the shaft. You know, I believe there's some people here that are called to go down the shaft, to go on the front line of ministry here in church, in ministry in this community, in regional and international. Some of you are called to go down the shaft, and you got to make a decision in your heart what you're going to do. You got to make a decision that if you're going to lay it all down before the Lord, and you'll give him a chance to speak to you. Not to have walls up and excuses, but say, "God, here I am, use me for your glory." And I believe the call also to hold the ropes where our time or prayer or finances, the local church becomes this rope that supports people that are going to the mission field beyond short-term mission, where they want to give themselves for the cause of the kingdom and live and see people come to the Lord. I believe, so I spoke. You see, I believe I spoke. So I think it's going to touch us to hold the ropes or to go down the shaft. And I pray that GMC would be a church that would send people down the shaft, that we would not be afraid to serve, not afraid to give, not afraid to offer our lives to him, this mighty God, this awesome, awesome God that saved us and redeemed us. That I pray that it would be translated by a desire to lay our lives at his feet and say, "God, here I am, use me for your glory." So Paul was caught up to see people experience God. You know, I really believe it's more dangerous being safe than being reckless in the church today. When it comes to the word reckless, I mean to be radical in faith. I really believe that if the Christian is not active, you become a prey. Because there's so many things that will come at you. This world, media will come at you and sow doubts in your heart. And I believe that when you become a radical Christian and you say, I believe and I speak and you do God's calling, you won't have time to hear all this. And not only that, you will see God intervene in your life and you will see God answer your prayers and you'll see yourself go forward with, you will see God lead you forward and you'll say, oh yes, God, you are with me. And I believe that when you walk in faith, you see God intervene, right? So I believe God calls us to move forward where we are holding the rope and we're sending people in the shaft. The other reason why Paul spoke is found in verse 15. Paul's heart was to give glory to God. Look what it says in verse 15, and I read it earlier, but just the end of it. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. But look what he says. The ultimate goal of why he spoke is the next part. That it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. You know, Paul dreamt to see more people worship God. His dream was to see more people worship God because he saw how God was worthy of praise. And he said, you know, these people, these nations, they need to worship God because God is so amazing. So he went out, not even for his own, it was not for his own benefit. He laid everything on the line because he saw his God so worthy of praise. He saw his God so glorious, so life-changing that he wanted nations to do it, to praise God. I believe what I'm going to say here is the heart of it. Prizing Jesus Christ is the well of ministry and mission. Prizing Jesus is the well of ministry and mission. When you prize Jesus, when you stop and think of how awesome he is, it's the heart of ministry and the heart of mission. It's not about going, it's about seeing him. And because of prizing him, what happened is that you minister and you go because he's the greatest, and you want others to experience the same thing. So that was the heart of Paul when it comes to worship and witness. So worship gives birth to witness. When I worship God, when I'm prizing Jesus Christ, it's the well for ministry and mission. You know, he spoke because God was so beautiful, and he had to speak out. Number four, why did Paul endure hardship? Well, it's because he prized Jesus. And look at what he went through because of that. In verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. God give him the strength to go forward. So this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And he says in verse 18, and we read it earlier, as we look not for the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Like, that's what he saw. He was willing to sacrifice. And I'll give you a snapshot. When he talks about momentary affliction, and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and they thought they left me there. Three times I was shipwrecked. One, I spent a whole night and a day adrift to sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers, from robbers, faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well from Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, the desert, and on the sea. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but were not. I have worked hard, long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without having enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, beside all this, I have the daily burden and the concern for all the churches. Why? You look at this, you say, are you out of your mind to go through all this? It was driven by worship. God was so unreal in his life that it overtook him. and he had to speak out. You know, it wasn't easy, but the results are eternal. Amen? But the results are eternal. The results were eternal, even though it was not easy. And that's my challenge for you this morning as I wrap up this message, is that as we look at multiplication, I need to come to a point where I believe and I need to speak. I need to prize Jesus and see who he is and to see that be my well for ministry and mission. You know, I look at William Carey in 1792, where he says, you know, who is willing, I'm willing to go down the shaft. Are you willing to hold the cord? And that's a great picture of the church. And I think there's no other options. That's the reality of it. I don't think there's no other options. I think the church has these two components. That's the church. The church that is holding the cord, people holding the cord, or I'm seeing that in French today, cord, the rope, because rope in French is cord, just for you to know. Holding the rope while others are going into the deeps, the depth of the earth, and share the good news of Jesus Christ that is risen. So that's our calling. And my prayer for you is that you would give yourself to prayer, that you would submit your resources to him, that you would submit your life to him, that you would dare say, God, my life is a blank check. I belong to you. I want to live for you. I want to be an ambassador for you. I want to move from where I am today. I want to go deeper in you. May you stir up my heart with a passion for the lost. May you stir up my heart to see people worship. You know, I look at some people that are in Grow right now. The goal of that is to see our kids worship God. In every ministry, that's what we want to see. We want to see people worship God. You know, sometimes I sit on the side here, I turn around, and I see you worship. It's so amazing. You know, last night we were here, and I was hearing the worship. They did a phenomenal job. I was just in awe of the quality of the worship we have here. And I was looking around. I was looking at the empty seats. At the same time, I was looking at people that are worshiping God. You know, I know it's the same thing for you. The greatest reward, right? It's, and the kids are not here. The greatest thing for me is when I see the next generation here just worshiping God. It's all about worship. And how can I do to trigger worship? How can I trigger worship of nations to God? It's when I lay my life at his feet like the Apostle Paul and let God do it. Amen. I would ask you to stand.
Thank you for joining us on the GMC podcast. For more info about what's going on this week, check out gmchurch.ca. Thanks for listening. Have a wonderful week.